You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
As our sister Lori reads God's word.
Good morning, Salem. Good morning. A reading from the book of Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. First, I bring you Pastor Bill's love, of course. He does wish that he could be here. We are continuing on with what he talked about last week, which is why you heard those verses again, the fruit of the Spirit. And we have made our way through the church year from Christmas and the incarnation, Jesus coming to earth. We made our way through Easter, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. We made our way through his ascension, which was him leaving us with a mission, but also saying that he was leaving us with the Holy Spirit. And this past Friday, we celebrated the visitation of Mary, which was when Mary was pregnant with Christ. She went and visited Elizabeth, and the child that was within Elizabeth leaped with joy when the presence of God was in that place. And so my prayer this morning is that you will have your spirit leap for joy when you hear this. I don't want to try to make an argument for anything. I don't want to just present reasoning and logic, but I want your spirit to say yes to this. So the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, is the fruit. And we are called to be prophetic on earth. We are called to live out God's calling here on earth to point to what he is going to do for the entire world when he returns. And we have been talking about how our church, we feel, is called to live into our humanity in a way that represents what Christ has created us to be, the humanity that is its full self, that is not lessened, that is not covered, but it is the full human self, the flourishing, the human self that is flourishing, the fullness of life. So before we go through the last three fruits of the Spirit that I'm going to be talking about today, there are a few things that I think we need to point out about fruit and our calling as humans. The first thing is that having fruit is part of God's design for humans. As Genesis 1:28 says, he blessed them, and then God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And we see that echoed when Christ was blessing his disciples and saying, go into all the world and make disciples, preach the gospel. This is the same thing. This is make fruit. Multiply yourself. You're a disciple. Multiply yourself. Be fruitful. So it is part of God's design. When we talk about becoming more human, when we talk about living into the fullness of what he has for us, it's making fruit. It's having the fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, we know that God always meant for humanity to live communally. How do we get fruit? How do we flourish? It's through relationship. Genesis 1:26 said, so God created man in his own image. What's his own image? A trinity. Three beings in one. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that word for man that you see first is talking about mankind. The word for male and the word for female, obviously, is an entirely different Hebrew word. So he's talking about creating mankind, all of us, in his image, to live communally, to be in relationship. And of course, we know that physically, when men and women are intimate, fruit happens, procreation. We need each other for that. We receive from the other person what we need to flourish. But also with God and humans, the Trinity with us is also that relationship. It's his image is relationship, to live communally. So we know that fruit does not come from us. It comes from God. The scripture says many times that God opens the womb. He's the one who gives us what we need to flourish, to live. He is the creator, the creative energy that continues on. But God is so wonderful. He wants us to participate with him. So even though we get the fruit of the Spirit from God, we are given the calling to tend the garden. We're given the calling to cultivate and make space and make room for that fruit to grow. And I know I've said this before, but when you are pregnant and you're responsible with your pregnancy, you will change your entire life around. You'll change your environment. You'll change what you eat. You'll change when you sleep. Drink more water. I'm laughing at Ron because he's like, and we know you don't drink water, which is very true. He said that to me earlier. And then I was like, oh, I have a water bottle here. I better at least take a sip. Anyway, you change everything in anticipation of the baby that's inside of you, right? So we get to participate, and our calling as humans is to have fruit, to multiply, but to also cultivate through relationship, to tend the garden, care for growth. And then just a little bit further before we get into the specific fruits of the Spirit, Genesis 1:28 also says that they would have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And we know that having dominion, when we look at Christ, who has dominion, he rules over everything. We know that having dominion looks like Christ on the cross. It looks like the offering of yourself so that others may have life, right? So having dominion for the entire earth, and I'm not just talking about humans, I'm talking about all of nature, everything that's created, is allowing everything to blossom into its true self. So that means that we as humans become more human. The horse lives in the essence of a horse. The rock lives or is the essence of a rock, right? So, and we see Adam and Eve were called to name the animals. They were called to delineate the essence of each thing. So humans were called to be our true self. God gives the fruit, man cultivates and tends the fruit for the life of the world so that the world can flourish. And what this has to do with the fruit of the Spirit is fruit contains the seed within it for it to continue on, for it to grow into more of itself. So when we have patience and we plant a little bit of that patience that God's given us, that's growing in us, we can trust, even if we don't see the results right away, that that patience is going to grow in someone else's life. We can trust that the goodness of God that he's growing inside of us, when we make something just a little more good, that it's going to plant the seed that makes the earth good. Not just others, it is for others, but the entire earth that we are called to take care of. So the fruit of the Spirit means being who we're created to be, participating with God and reflecting God the Creator. The opposite of the fruit leads to death. It's the opposite of life. It's the opposite of thriving, right? And that is the thing that shrouds our humanity. It covers it in a way that dehumanizes us. And then the counterfeit is the thing that tempts us to settle for less than our calling as humans. The serpent tempts Adam and Eve. He tempts humanity, and he says, God knows the fruit will make you more like him. But what do we know? We are already created in his image. And the serpent tempts us to think if we grab something else for ourselves, if we take it instead of offering ourselves as fruit, if we take it for ourselves, that is the counterfeit. That's the thing that it looks like it might make us more like God, but what it really does is it shrouds our humanity like the opposite of the fruit. So let's get into self-control. Self-control is the ability to restrain our heart, and the heart is the seat of appetites, impulses, and desires in service to others. And I kind of had a laugh to myself and had to tell Bill, because I looked up self-control, this word in the Greek, and I was like, oh God, what amazing insights are you going to tell me from the Greek word? And it said, self-control, especially continence. With, you know, incontinence, when you can't hold your urine in. Continence is the ability to not be having that fall everywhere, in every place, at any time. The explanation for self-control just happens to be things that have to do with continence, because discernment is what we need for self-control. Amen. Discernment means the appropriate time and place for something. It doesn't mean that you never do it because it's always bad. It's that the Holy Spirit offers you the wisdom to know when is a good time to say or do this thing. When is not the good time? And we have to be able to recognize God's voice in that. So, of course, discernment means I'm not spewing upon my impulse, right? I don't have the impulse and then immediately just let everything fly based on that impulse, but it's a restraint. It's a restraint. And when we think... I just don't want to keep talking about urine. But anyway, when you think about the toxic qualities that you have in yourself, the things that are unhealthy, right? There's proper ways of going about dealing with those things. We offer them up to God. We can talk to a spiritual advisor about it. But we don't just let our toxicity fly everywhere, right? Because that is really unpleasant for everybody. But restraint requires discipline. It requires discipline. It's not about behavior conditioning. When you think of the classic example of Pavlov's dog, right? You think about the dog that was trained whenever he hears the bell, he's immediately salivating, he's immediately hungry. That's not the appropriate time and place. What he should be salivating is when he's actually hungry, when his stomach says that he's hungry, when he sees the food, right? But not upon hearing the bell. So we're not talking about behavior conditioning. We're talking about discernment. Discernment that says, what do you have for me at this time? The church rhythms are one of the ways that God teaches us discipline. He disciplines us. But discipline is teaching us to discern time and place. So when we come to church, we are restrained with our preferences on how we pray. We pray according to how the church that we attend prays. And of course we have the fullness of our own voice and our personality, and our own self shines through. But there's also a restraining. We don't just yell out whenever we want. We generally have an order to the service. When we read scripture, we're listening to it in a specific way, right? It teaches us how to approach intimacy when we come to the Eucharist, the offering of oneself, and then receiving that with gratefulness. It teaches us even how to approach food and drink in our own lives. communally with thanksgiving. Maybe if the church is going through a time of fasting, it teaches us how to restrain that appetite. Just like Christ, when he was tempted, the temptation was turn this bread into stone for yourself, or turn the stone into bread for yourself. And he says, no, because man does not live by bread alone. That is the restraint that he teaches us. Worship services, again, like I said, they teach us how to restrain our preferences. We still have them, but we don't get to do everything that we want because there's a broad group of people here and we're all worshiping together. And so that creates a new culture. The church is a new culture. We don't have our individual cultures pushed to the forefront. We have a culture now that is blended into something entirely new. And each location of the church might look a little different based on who is attending and what cultures are there, but it's really something beautiful that is allowed to shine forth when we have that restraint, that self-control. And then the second thing, going back to continents, is the strengthening of muscles. The strengthening of muscles. Self-control happens when we strengthen the muscles. It's not just something that we decide one day to do and then we have it down. We have to strengthen that muscle to be able to restrain itself when it's appropriate. One of the ways that we can do this, and I think that we all should have this, if you don't have it already, you should write this down, is create a rule of life for yourself. It's not a goal or a resolution. It actually comes from the word that same word that ruler comes from, like a ruler that you would use to underline. And it's a guide that helps you keep yourself stable, right? So if you have a ruler, you're writing right along the line of the ruler. So a rule of life is, what are the things that I want to practice, that I want to put a little bit of restraint on my life on, that will help me be stable? It's a rhythm of becoming, right? So start small. These three areas are the very basics that the church says we should have as a rule of life. We should all have them. Number one, prayer and meditation day and night. Prayer and meditation day and night. And like I said, you can start small. It can be something very, very basic that is just saying the prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or the Our Father, right? It doesn't need to be huge, especially when you're starting out. You've got a busy life. Maybe you have kids or a job that starts early. Start small. So the first thing, prayer and meditation. If you're not doing that, especially in the morning and the evening, starting your day and ending your day, it's something important that will help us grow in self-control in other areas as well. Number two is study. And of course, we're talking about studying the Bible. You can also study other books, but number one, you should be reading your Bible. Again, start small. The church has talked about Divina Lectio, which has to do with reading one small portion of Scripture, and you meditate on it for as long as you feel you need, which could sometimes be months. So you could be reading the same scripture every day, meditating and chewing on the different words. So it doesn't have to be big. It could be one verse that you take and you really meditate on it throughout your day. And then number three is acts of charity. And this is, of course, hospitality, offerings, meeting a need, and things like that. Now you can have more with your rule of life. You could have fasting. Maybe you need to put down regularly attending Sunday services. there's a broad variety of things, but I would start with those three things if you don't already have them. And it has to be flexible, right? Because we all have different lives. We have to be able to change it as the phases of life change. The opposite of self-control is recklessness. Indulgence in our heart against others, rooted in fear. And we see Adam and Eve They saw the fruit and they ate. The impulse, they saw and they ate. Immediate action right after seeing. No boundaries, no discipline. And what does that lead to? That for them, it leads to shame. It leads to shame. When we are reckless with ourselves and other people, we will feel shame. We will feel like we need to wrap ourselves in fig leaves. Recklessness opens you up to be easily swayed. If you don't have boundaries in place, if you don't have the rhythm, healthy rhythms in your life, you will be easily swayed. You can talk yourself into the indulgence, right? You can talk yourself, well, I'll just have that extra, like Bill says, slice of pizza, right? It's very easy to argue for what you already want. It's very difficult to stick with that restraint. And then doing what was right in their own eyes, autonomy. They were not living communally. They were doing what they thought was right. They saw it. It looked good. And it was rooted in fear. It was rooted in fear. What was the fear? The fear was, we don't have what it takes to be what God told us to be. We need to eat this fruit so it makes us more like him. That's the temptation, right? The serpent's tempting. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So the opposite of self-control would be that fear, that indulgence rooted in fear. And then the counterfeit is willpower. Vain self-effort ignoring communal healing. And we see this all the time with diet mentality, right? We see that we try it on our own, and we have usually a very quick feeling of passion and excitement and energy for it, and then immediately fall away as soon as the first temptation comes, right? If you are on a diet and you're giving up carbs, the minute that you have that one carb, if you're in a diet mentality, it's ruined. You're now like, you know, having all the things that you just gave up. You're going to go crazy for that day. And then it's like, well, I'll start again in a week, or I'll start tomorrow. But it just throws you off entirely, right? So willpower is not what we need. Doing it on our own, in our own effort, is not what we need. We need the accountability. It's so important that we have accountability with a church, with people in the church. It makes all the difference for self-control, because we cannot restrain on our own. We need other people, because like I said, our preferences, we'll always want to go with our preferences or what we like, but when we have other people, it automatically helps us to restrain. The second thing, the second fruit, is gentleness, which is the ability to hold what is broken for healing. So I was asking myself with this, does it mean that we have a mild personality? Because if so, I'm winning. And Bill has no shot at getting this fruit. This has to do with humility. In the Greek, it has to do with humility, being low to the ground. When we are with someone and we're holding what's broken, we're holding it for healing. Being gentle is entering a person's life or situation smaller than the issue. So it's not about personality, but it is about entering whatever is intense and causing that intensity in someone's life. We enter smaller, so we're bringing down the intensity rather than raising it up to our intensity, right? In Matthew 12, it talks about how Christ communicates. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." That justice, by the way, is a restorative focus. It's a focus on healing, making something whole that is broken. And then here's where we see, "A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." A bruised reed is a reed that has gone through weathering. They've gone through pain. Life has just beat them up. They're going through broken situations. And then the smoldering wick that he doesn't quench is the wick that's just barely holding on. They're not a full flame. They're just barely making it through. They might lack passion. They might lack the ability to go on. It's just barely there, barely a sign of life. Gentleness holds those things in a way that the flame becomes stronger and the reed becomes healed from its bruises. The opposite is carelessness, of course, holding what is broken in a way that breaks it further. We know that a fool gives full vent to his anger. And in verse 19 of the chapter that we were just reading in Matthew, it also says, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. So if you want to know what the opposite of gentleness looks like, if you want to see what is being careless with our words towards other people, it's that quarreling, forceful arguing, right? Crying aloud or yelling. When we speak our mind, we need discernment because our minds are not fully transformed. They are being transformed, right? So when we speak our mind and we're not paying attention and we're not holding carefully or gently, we're misunderstanding our role in someone else's life. Our role is not to say whatever we think about their situation, no matter how good it is. Our role is to hear from the Spirit, to have that discernment like we talked about with self-control, and then to say it when the time feels right. And God very often will give you things that are really great to say, that are the Spirit reflecting what's actually happening in that person's life, and he might ask you to hold on to it for 2 years. And that's frustrating. That's really frustrating because you can see what needs to be said, but if it's not the right time, we don't want to say it because it will break the bruised reed. And then, of course, the counterfeit is passivity, doing nothing. We're not holding the broken parts at all because we're afraid of conflict, which causes reduction. We can think we're being gentle. That could be the temptation, by withdrawing ourselves or being quiet and never saying anything, right? And that is not helping at all. That's just leaving everything broken. Our humanity is shrinking when we do that. We're not living into the calling of humans that is flourish, help the earth flourish. And the church has swung this pendulum very often. We have either talked too much in a careless way that has made people turned off to Jesus, or we haven't talked at all and we said, we'll let go and let God, and nothing ever changes. No one ever hears the encouraging words of the gospel. So we need to make sure that we're not doing either of those things, that we are being gentle, that we are in someone's life relationally, holding them up, but gently. And then the last fruit that we're going to talk about today is goodness. This is calling the true self forth for all of creation. St. Augustine talks about goodness and evil. He talks about goodness being the creative energy of God, that everything was created as good. We know this because the scripture says it. God says it himself, that we are very good and that everything he created was good. Goodness is the at-homeness, feeling like I am living out what I was created to do. And we know his word doesn't change. There's all of us have the essence of goodness in ourselves, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've covered or allowed to cover our humanity. The essence of goodness is still inside us. His words never change. And so calling out goodness in someone is like Jesus calling out Lazarus. "Loose the man, let him go." Lazarus come forth, calling out the goodness that's in somebody, recognizing that there is goodness and there's life in someone, and then helping them release whatever is binding them, the grave clothes that are binding them, the grave clothes that are binding their humanity that would make you think that they're not alive. The opposite is evil. St. Augustine says that evil is not a thing. It's merely something becoming less good. Evil is something that acts on goodness that just diminishes it. It lessens it. And we see that in large and small injustices, right? We see that in systems. We see it in gossip. We see it in lies. These are the grave clothes. This is what creates death and makes us think that something is dead. But the good news about this is that, or what I especially love about this, is that goodness is so easy to uncover. I don't want to say easy. Goodness, you can uncover it just by removing a little bit of the injustice in whatever it is you're looking at. So every single time that we do something that we don't see immediate results for, that seems like it's not going to have a lot of fruit, it's something that affects someone else across the world, like when we're fighting human trafficking, that one small thing can make such a difference to the goodness of the world. So every little seed of goodness that you plant, every little injustice that you remove, big or small, is making the world a good place. So everything that we do matters. Every single thing we do matters. We can make it a good place, or we can cover it, dehumanize people, make it a place that seems dead or evil. And then lastly is the counterfeit, which is moralism. Moralism is when I'm satisfied in behavior modification, but I have no inner transformation. And that is basically like if I was to anoint the grave clothes, right? I'm not taking the grave clothes off. I'm letting them cover the goodness and the life, but I want to dress it up a little bit and make it look a little nice. Just looking for outward change, we make people into projects. They're going to feel like projects if we just make it all about behavior change. All of us are responsible for something. So I think that good leadership is when we act on flourishing, when we're tending something for flourishing. So wherever you're responsible for, whether you're responsible for employees, whether you're responsible for a kid, whether you have friendships that you're trying to hold together, looking at them and saying, what does this person need for flourishing? Not what do they need to do to look like more of what I think they should look like with their behavior or anything else. What do they need to grow in the spirit? And that will look like not being defensive towards that person and not feeling like I need to grab power and control back because I'm losing it in the situation, but to continue to minister to it with the fruit of the Spirit. So what I'd like to do in closing is talk briefly about inheritance. Just before the scriptures that were read about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, etc., and things like these. But then it says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who practice the works of flesh, notice it's not fruit because it's not bringing life. It's just works. It's just behavior. The behavior of flesh, they will not inherit. But Romans 8 talks about creation waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, the people who are going to inherit. Who are the sons of God? Romans 8 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So being led by the Spirit, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, allowing space for it to grow, making room for it, we will be the sons of God. We will inherit the earth and have dominion over it, which is to tend and care and live into our full humanity. And then Matthew 25 also says, "The people who inherit feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick." So there's work to be done. There's goodness to uncover, right? There's things to be done as inheritors with Christ. Jesus looked like a gardener, so let's be gardeners. At this time, we're going to have the Eucharist. And the Spirit that bears fruit in us for the life of the world is the same Spirit that Jesus offered with his body when he broke it and gave it up and gave thanks. He offered it for food for the life of the world. So why don't you stand? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we thank you, God, that your Spirit is with us, that it's alive, that it senses the Spirit in each other. We thank you that we don't have to create fruit on our own. We don't have to flourish on our own, but we can give everything over to you and trust that your word will not come back empty or void. So we thank you for this, and we just pray, God, that you would fall on these gifts, the bread and the juice, and you would make it for your people, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, the salvation for us all. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.